The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hope is stirred. we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Hosanna, Hosanna, was a time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Trying to walk on my own, but I'm wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. I wanna go to church. Oh, more than an obligation, it's our foundation. Depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Yeah, I wanna go to church. Thank you.
let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words
say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away.
forces rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still, know you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, I love that song. I want to go back to church, to God's people, to the preacher, and to the verse. Wasn't that awesome song? I want to go back home. This is home. This is home. Praise God. And Brother Jim, I just cannot tell you, every song this morning touched the depths of my soul. Thank you so much. I just feel such strength and encouragement and faith built from the Lord, from the ancient words. Oh my goodness, ancient words preserved for us. And, you know, we were reminded of the storms. You know, when if we don't have personal storms, we got somebody personal who does. You know, when lots of people that we love that are, you know, facing some really difficult storms. But God is above the storms. And I wanted to share this really good word with you this morning. It says, this is Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust. You know, we deal with, why is this happening? What is this happening? What to do? Where am I to go? And when we look up and we can say, God is not unjust. God is not unjust. He is with us. He will bring us to the high places. It goes on to say, He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised, God's precious promises. Through faith and patience, we inherit His promises. Whew. What a guarantee. What a guarantee. And I shared this with you. This is Psalm 62. And I want to share with you that it was Aubrey, Rowan Becky's daughter, that actually illuminated me to this scripture. And it was almost in every song this morning, or at least the message was. It says, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? And would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. They are fully intent on toppling him down from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their heart they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. God alone is my hope. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock. He is my fortress. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are like a lie. If weighed in the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods, though your riches be increased. Do not set your heart on them. One thing I have heard from the Lord God has spoken. Two things have I heard. That you, O God, are strong. And that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And for us, who have lived after the cross. Our reward is according to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great reward. He is our all in all. And He is more than enough. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good word. Good word, good word. Due to the wonders of computers, I found what I didn't find. Yes, I did. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm, with heights of love, with depths of peace, when fears are stirred, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand, in Christ alone. That's that old song, amen. You know, in Christ alone, and that's what Ms. Pat was talking about, and when things are happening, and right now, and Sherry told me this morning, unfortunately, our brother George had to go back to the hospital early this morning. His blood pressure was up, and I'm sure you're watching, George. Your blood pressure's going down. Be healed in Jesus' name. Let's just pray for him for a minute. Father, we lift up George to you. He means so much to us in so many different ways. He's just been such a good, good friend for so long. And Father, he's going through this strife and this hardship. But Lord, you are the God who is able to calm the storms of George's blood pressure. So whatever it is, Lord, we ask you to touch it and cure it. Give him peace. Be with Ms. Gail, his wife, that together they might enjoy peace and hope and joy at this time in their lives. Lord, we lift up those who are sick in our church. I don't see Miss Rose or Robert here this morning. I don't know, but we pray for them. Pray for my brother-in-law, David, Lord, as he struggles with pancreatic cancer. Father, for Miss Beverly, Lord, who's homebound because of COVID, I ask you to encourage her. Miss Beverly, wherever she may be, Miss Betty, take care of her. For Bob and Denise and Annie Wiles and Trey, they need a miracle, Lord. That you are the miracle-working God, and we speak words of faith from this room to where they are, to each of these people, for Bob Lambert, for others. It's hard to go through the whole list, but for our entire congregation and our friends who are going through hardship right now, you are the God that we trust in Christ alone. And this is our prayer this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Well, the kid said, amen, amen, amen. I was listening to Jensen Franklin this morning, which I usually do. He comes on at 8 o'clock, and I'm getting ready to come to church. And he was talking about going back to places that were important to you, where you found Christ and maybe responded to a call of God, and how refreshing that is. And that's when Jim had that song this morning, you know, want to go back. And sometimes we need to go back, at least in our mind, and refresh our mind and our memories, and it'll build us up in our holy faith. We're going to continue our teaching about prayer this morning. And Jim found a video for us, and we're going to bring it up, and it says, God is a God of the new. Talking about the old, but he's a God of the new. So, Jim, if you want to crank up that video, we will watch it.
So things haven't turned out as you hoped. Life took a turn. A bump. A darkened sky. And at times it may have seemed there was no hope. But here's the good news. Our God is the God of fresh starts. Our God is the God of new beginnings. Our God brings new mercies, new compassions, not just once a year, not just when things are bad, but every single morning. This season has been tough. And for many of us, things will never be the same. But we are here, breathing. Maybe smiling.
Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. I hate to say this because I do it all the time, but one of my favorite scriptures, and I've got so many favorites, it's hard to pick one, but the one that I like to quote in the late evening is that that God's compassions never fail. You know, they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that reminds me that with God, every day is a new day, a new opportunity to shake off the old, put on the new, take a deep breath, let the problems disappear. There was a story I heard a preacher say one time about the old farmer had a mule, and he was old and dying, and he had a pit, and he put the mule in the pit and figured the mule would die in the pit, and that would take care of it. I wouldn't do it, but he did it. And he said he was throwing garbage on him. And he said that every time he threw the garbage on the mule would shake it off, and he'd step on it, and it'd rise a little higher. He said finally enough garbage got thrown on him. He stepped on enough of it. He got high enough to jump out of that pit. And I think that's where we need to be. Shake it off, step on it, and rise a little higher. Don't let circumstances defeat us or deplete us, but trust in the Lord. As it said in the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know why? Because your brains have flaws. They don't work right all the time, and they don't reason right all the time. You know, trust in the Lord, not in your own understanding. But whatever you're doing, just acknowledge him. Say, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're with me. And he promises to direct our path. So, Lord, teach us to pray about receiving. Let's look at the scripture we've been using for the last 3 weeks. From the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And we've been doing that. We've been studying about prayer and to realize that sometimes we think our prayers have failed, but that's not necessarily true. It just kind of looks that way. Excuse me for a minute. I didn't want to cough in that mic. So we pray, and we pray in faith, and we trust God in all of our prayers. And we've been studying about what Jesus said. And I'm not going to redo all of the sermon that we've been preaching, but Jesus' explanation of our prayer. And we learned that prayer is a communication with God. It's an exchange of wishes and ideas, where we interact with him. Talk about Jesus' determination about prayer, that prayer is assured us that he hears our prayers. But, and we learned only when we pray according to his will. So it's incumbent upon us to seek the word of God and the will of God. Jesus' proclamation about prayer. We honor God. We recognize God, Father. We pray kingdom prayers, and not so much earthly desires, but kingdom prayers. We talked about Jesus's opportunities through prayer, that he hears us, he knows our needs, and he provides our needs, not necessarily our wants, but he provides our needs. And today we're going to move into Jesus' receiving plan for prayer. And let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. We actually will cover a little bit more, but this is where I want to start off. So Jesus answered and said to them, he saw his disciples, the apostles, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we study your word, we realize that this is not just ordinary words, but these are inspired words, ancient words, as we sang earlier today, ancient words that truth that sustain us and teach us and have stood the test of time. And we ask, Father, as we study this morning, that your Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to know, that we'll hear your voice and understand your ways and your thoughts in today, as we study this very in-depth, difficult, in some ways, passage of Scripture. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Asking and receiving is not, it's not what you might think it is. We, as often, misunderstand things. We take things out of context. We hear sermons and teachings that may be wrong. But we get confused. One of the questions I'm asked many, many times, "Well, Brother Morris, do you believe in once saved, always saved?" And my answer is always, it's not a yes or no question. I can't answer you a yes or no. I have to help you understand what I believe and the Bible teaches about salvation, about being born again, about what really happens to us. And if you understand that, then that question becomes moot. So we need to understand more so that we can understand all. We live in a world where we're looking for quick answers for everything. Is that true or not? You know, is it this way or that way? Well, you know what? Well, it kind of depends. You know, that may be the shortest route, but if it's an ocean in front of you, you're going to need to find another way around it. You know, We don't go through Lake Pontchartrain to get down to New Orleans. We go around it. You can go through it sort of with on the Causeway Bridge, and if you ride on that bridge, you need prayer. That thing is dangerous. Well, I don't like to ride on that bridge. Two lanes, no shoulders to pull over to, and there's wrecks on that thing all the time. People break down, and of course, it's just great problems. So another frequent question in light of what we're discussing, does God answer every prayer? Does he answer all of our prayers? And we've discovered in the last several weeks, it's not a yes or no question answer. You know, there's more to it than just yes, he does, and no, he doesn't. So we're in our third week answering this question, and we discovered is prayer is a two-way exchange. It's we exchange our wishes with God's wishes. You know, we talked about the Greek word, which made up of two different words. That means that we discover that our prayer requires kingdom thinking. You know, one of the things that the first time I saw it really, really changed me and my perception of things. I was in the aerospace industry and I worked at the Houston Manned Spacecraft Center and was involved in the first and all of the launches actually that went to the moon. And I remember the first film we saw of Earth, an Earth rise. And we saw that blue globe look kind of small from the, it was actually weren't on the surface of the moon. They were the vehicle going around the moon when they took that film. And look, this is kind of small. You know, it's not as big as it looks when you're standing on it or driving across it. It's really kind of small. And it requires a different perspective. It gives you a different perspective. It makes you wonder why we have wars and try to kill ourselves, why we have all the minutiae that we worry about, things that seem to be so important that they drive our lives and give us depression, and you know, we end up taking drugs and you know, all kinds of things to cope with life. But when you look at it from the moon, it doesn't look like anything we ought to be worried about. If you think of that as God's perspective, and he not only sees the earth differently, he sees the moon differently, he sees the whole universe differently, he sees everything that he created differently. And he makes you wonder, and I think it was in Psalms, it says, what is man, O God, that you are mindful of him? I mean, we're not even specks in God's view. I mean, we talk about being an ant. We're not even an ant size compared to what God can see and what he knows. And so our prayer life ought to be bigger than just the things that we think are so important. We ought to have a kingdom mentality. Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The creator of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. Scripture says, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Something beyond man's ability to reason happened when Jesus came. And he said, things are different. And you know, you've heard me say this, and I guess I'll keep saying it till I can't say it anymore. Jesus said to repent because the kingdom is at hand. And remember, I've told you over and over again that it's repentance is not what you think it is. It's not remorse. But it's actually literally changed thinking. Well, why did Jesus say we need to change the way we think? Because the kingdom is here. Because the way we thought before he came requires different thinking. We can't think like they did in the Old Testament. We can't rely on what they had. We need to rely on what Jesus taught and what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus said, don't worry about what you have to say in life. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say at that time. So what are you getting? You're getting a kingdom perspective of things, a kingdom answer to things. So our prayer, as we learn, need to be according to God's will. So it's incumbent upon us when we pray to ask God, what do you want to do? It's kind of like if you were getting ready to go out and eat dinner, you ask your spouse, you know, where do you want to go? Of course, as soon as they say where they want to go, say, oh, I don't want to go there. You know, let's go here. But we interchange thoughts and ideas and wishes, and we say we end up going to this place because we agree that that's the place we both would want to go to. And so that's what we do with God. We exchange our wishes, and we learn what his will is. And we pray with a kingdom attitude of seeing the big picture, not just the small picture. So the question, will God give you everything you request? There are two requirements in to answer that. There's more to it than two, but to get you started in the right direction, and I put them in bright yellow for you. If you have faith and do not doubt. Faith and do not doubt. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Said if you see something, you don't need faith, that you can see it. So faith requires that we're willing to trust, those words are used interchangeably, trust that God has a good plan and that he sees the circumstances and that he's willing to help us in our prayer life to accomplish whatever it is we're bringing to his attention. And it says, to not doubt. That probably is the key to it. It's faith believes that God can do something. Not doubting believes that he will do something. How often have you prayed that way? I mean, really, seriously. I think if we were honest, it would be very few times. You know, we pray with faith and hope. God, this is what we want. I believe that you can do it, and I hope you do it. Because we're not sure about it at all. We realize our dependence upon him. So, in context here of what we're looking at, I say to you, if you have faith, and do not doubt. You have not only done what was done to the fig tree, but you also say, well, let me hold up a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. So we cannot doubt that he will do whatever it is that we're bringing to him. Well, how do you get to the place where you're not doubting? This is why the question is bigger than yes and no. We have to know what God's will is on something. Well, how do you find God's will? Well, the place to go is into the Scriptures. In other words, just ask him, seek his will. Lord, what do you want to do? And what we discover when we go through that process, that God will speak to our hearts about something. And we may not get the answer we expected, but we get his answer in a situation. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There's a way that seems right to a man, the ways thereof are the ways of death. Our ability to see and understand all of the facets of a situation is not possible. So we trust God. Say, Lord, we trust you. And when we're in that place of faith without doubting, we will pray a prayer that God can answer. In this situation, just to kind of back you up on a little bit, Jesus is walking with the boys. And he must have been, needed a snack, and there wasn't a 7-Eleven anywhere near. So he was he saw a fig tree. He said there was leaves on it. I know Tommy's got a fig tree. He had a lot of leaves on that fig tree. And you have to move the leaves out of the way to get to the figs. And when he got to it, it didn't have any fruit on it. And he cursed it. And said, you know, never be anything to eat on you ever again. There are two accounts of this, actually. There's this one we're reading here in Matthew, and as well, I believe it's in Luke. In the order of it's a little bit different, but it's the same facts, and we don't, it doesn't matter if the order's a little different. They were amazed that he was able to do that. I mean, I would be, wouldn't you? To die. And a good, healthy tree just died. Lightning didn't hit it. The only thing that hit it was the word of God. Jesus said, you'll never produce fruit again, all right? So then he sets up a scenario that's, and I've been guilty of doing this, saying to a mountain, you know, just speaking to a mountain that it should be moved. And we say, we have mountain mover faith. There's songs about it. Now, maybe you know something I don't know. I've never seen a mountain be moved other than an earthquake or a volcano like Mount St. Helens blowing the top of it off. But I've never actually physically seen a mountain, because somebody said it, pick up and cast into the sea. Well, evidently they've never seen that happen either. So what's the point? The point is that Jesus is saying to pray this way is virtually impossible. There's an impossibility about it. To say to this mountain, be left up and cast into the sea. Now, let's try to get in context what was going on. You get the big picture, if we will. Let's, you know, pull back. Let's look at the earth from the moon. Let's look at the solar system from God's perspective. What was going on? What was the fig tree? Why was that? Well, they were in the shadow of the temple when all this took place. Mount Moriah. Right? So the temple was built on top of Mount Moriah, and the fig tree was right there. The fig tree has historically been used as an image of Israel. And Israel was not fruitful at this time in history. In fact, Jesus was nice to sinners, but to the religious group of that day, he was tough on them. I mean, I preached a sermon one time about Jesus calling the people whitewashed tombs. I offended everybody in the congregation. Oh, man, I had people mad at me. They told me, you calling me a whitewashed tomb? I said, if the tomb fits it, wear it, you know. No, I didn't say that, but I thought it. But, you know, nobody likes to hear those kinds of things. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe to you, and, you know, you do this, and you do that. And he blasted them, I mean, every chance he got. And this is a picture of unfruitful Israel. That's what it is, okay? And it was taking place at the temple area, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, if you look at it historically, that's where Abraham went with Isaac. And you know what almost happened there. You know, he believed that God wanted him to sacrifice his son. That's a case of not knowing the full will of God. He thought he knew, but he didn't know. You know, I don't get into that today, but he was. That's what happened on Mount Moriah. Solomon came along many, many, many years later, and that's where the first temple was built. You know, that was destroyed. It was rebuilt again, and it was refurbed again. So there's actually been three big building projects there. So that's what's there. I've never been to Israel, but I went to the Holy Land experience in Orlando. I don't know if you've ever been there, but they had a model set up of the old Israel, the way it was back then. And it's hilly. You know, it's not flat land. It's not like we live in. You know, it's hilly, and this is a mountain. It's not a giant mountain, but it's a mountain. nonetheless. And that's where the temple was built on top of it. And what amazed me is that it took up the whole horizon. I mean, you couldn't miss it. If you look, there was a temple. You ever been to Washington, D.C.? If you've been to Washington, D.C., it's one of the few cities in the world you can't get lost, because the Washington Monument is so big and fills the skyline. All you have to do is just look for it, you see it, say, oh yeah, that's where I need to go, or I need to go this way. So that's kind of the picture of what's going on. There's this Mount Moriah with all of this history behind it. There's the fig tree that's there. There's the man who's going to usher in a new way of things being, the new covenant, that's Jesus. And he speaks to this fig tree. Now, you really think God, the Creator, God incarnate, cares about a fig tree? I mean, he could grow one if he wanted. Figs could fall out of the sky if he wanted it. So what he was doing, he was speaking about the old covenant, the old way was worthless and useless, and it was being shut down. And in its place, the tree of life, that Jesus himself, it's called the branch, the tree of life, was there. And as we know, historically, they didn't know, the disciples didn't know, that the new covenant in his blood was about to be established. So it is one of those things that's bigger than you think it is when you first look at it. He's talking about a big picture that the kingdom of God is at hand. The old law, the old sacrificial system, all of that is going to disappear. In fact, Jesus said one time, he said, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, he'll build it up again. They said, excuse me? You know, it took how many years to build this thing? And you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? I don't think so. Of course, he was talking about something else. Jesus was the master of doing that. He would use metaphors, stories, parables to teach something that was bigger than what you were actually looking at. And so he's saying that this unfruitful tree is the closing of the old history, and he is opening up the new history. All things are going to become new. It's the newness that's showing up. So that's where they were. And the temple was there. The temple wall was there. Today, that's all that's left is a wall. The temple is completely gone. In fact, sitting on top of where the temple used to be, is, you've seen it hundreds of times on TV, is the Dome of the Rock. You know, that is there today. So Jesus was right. It was going down. It went down. In 70 AD, it was demolished, the temple, and it's never been rebuilt. Now, there are those who are talking about rebuilding the temple. There's going to be a new temple. Somebody has got the red heifer they're growing right now. You don't grow heifers. I guess you raise them. You raise them, yeah. You grow fig trees and you raise heifers. Shows you what I know. So at any rate, let me give you a not well hidden secret. The temple's not coming back. They don't need the temple anymore. Go read your Bible. There's no need for the temple. The temple was cursed, if you will. I guess he did. That's in the next passage of Scripture. We're going to see in just a minute. But he spoke to it. He said it's going to die. It did die. But he rose up on the third day and established a new kingdom. Okay, y'all with me so far? Am I going too deep in all this stuff? All right? So far, so good? Okay. So Jesus' creative plan for prayer. Now we're going to back up a couple of verses. Seeing a fig tree by the road, this is Matthew 21, 19 and 20. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but he found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. In context, all Jesus did was just speak to a tree, and it died. Why? Because it was unproductive. And so, as I told you, that's Israel. The fig tree represented a cardinal, faithless, unbelieving Israel. It was dead like the old covenant. The old covenant was dead. It was dying right there. And it was being replaced by a new covenant, a new way of living, a new way of doing things. The expression of the mountain moving is symbolic, used to denote the performance of something difficult and apparently impossible to do. God bless you. I thought you would really like what I said. So there was, do you see that there's something really, really big happening here? And we're talking about prayer, and we're talking about receiving in prayer. And what we pray about is, Lord, give me a new car. God, give me a new house. Lord, help me get well. And we pray about those things. And I'm not saying they're not important, but in context of receiving, this is about something much bigger than just the things of life that we think are so vital and so important. So the expression of moving a mountain is apparently impossible to do in the natural. It's kind of like Noah when he got on board the ark and the faithless, corrupt, immoral world died. But something new took place. And that's a picture of what I'm talking about. That's what Noah in the ark is, a new way of doing things, a new beginning. Okay? So that's what took place when Noah was in the ark. It's something bigger than a simple prayer looking for a request. And what happens is that passage of Scripture, let me back up to it just a minute, is used. And we say, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So what we do is we take this out of the bigger context that it's built in. Because you can see here that everything he's saying down to here is very, 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 very difficult. And if you take this sentence right here without all of this that precedes it, you are making, what they say in seminary, an exegetical mistake. You're trying to build a case for some theological point that can't be built because you're taking something out of context. You've probably heard preachers say this. Anything taken out of context is a pretext. And people build theologies on things that are just not true because they haven't done the in-depth study of it. So you can't say that whatever things you ask for, believing, you will receive, and not bring this part of the context into it. Do you have faith and not doubting? Well, if you have doubt about anything, you're not going to be able to get the bottom part of this to work at all. So what's really being taught here is that whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive, is in context of exchanging ideas with God, knowing God's will, praying God's will, knowing what he wants. And there's some prayers that we can pray that we know, and I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute, that we're 100% sure will be answered. There are things we can pray about that we're guaranteed 100% that they'll be answered. But right here, this is a picture of amazing grace. it's God's will, the acceptance of things in faith without doubting. We can't have any doubt. We believe and we trust God. And, you know, when we trust Him, all things can happen, but it's believing, not doubting, all right? We are like doubting Thomas, okay? We do that all the time. We're like doubting Thomas. So, it's a picture of amazing grace. It's salvation by grace. It's the woman with the issue of blood. It's Jesus in the garden. It's the centurion and the sick servant. Those are things that God does that go beyond explanation. We don't understand it all. We just know that it happens. There's a scripture. Let me get back over here. About a movable mountain from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it. So he's saying that things are not done by the might of man, but by his spirit. It's what God's able to do. He is able to do great and mighty things that we cannot do. But we need to pray things that God will touch and do. Okay? He said this mountain, in this case, before Zerubbabel, will become level ground. This is a kingdom event that was taking place. It wasn't by the might of man, but it was by the Spirit of God that this thing was being done. Now, an unmovable mountain, we can see in 1 Corinthians 13, 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So if I had a faith that can move mountains, and we went through this last week, but do not have love, I am nothing. So God is love, and we have God in us, working in us, and to pray something that's so dramatic that you can use the analogy that it was a mountain being moved, is going to be something that God is interested in the kingdom, and not necessarily something that you want at the moment. Okay? Anybody getting a headache yet? All right? Okay. I'll never be accused of feeding milk in the church. They like steak stuff. I like steak stuff. But sometimes you have to ponder it and think about it and look at it, because this scripture has puzzled me. And it was a puzzlement because it was one of those things that just didn't fit. It's like trying to build a puzzle, and you try to get a piece to fit, and I can't get it to fit, and I don't know why. So that's why I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out what was really happening on that fateful day over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking with his disciples and this seemingly simple event took place. Well, as you can see, it's not simple at all. It's a major event. It's a cataclysmic event. It's a watershed event. It's something that had never been done before, was being done before their very eyes. They didn't see it. And as a matter of fact, we don't see it. We don't see it because you ever get a box of candy? You know, it's got this variety of candy in it. But you don't like most of the candy that's in there. You only have the certain things that you like. Well, when you eat the things that you like, then you go back and you start eating the other stuff too. But, and we have an expression, we cherry pick things. We're looking for what satisfies what we want and we ignore what's really going on. We want that verse that says, whatever you ask believing, you know, you will receive it. I said, well, that's what I want. That's the kind of prayer I want. Well, you might want that, but that's just not the kind of prayer that works. For that to work, we have other things that must be in place, and to pray bigger. This is not a political conversation, but I'm going to bring it up because it's really what stirred me to even get into this whole thing. We prayed, even in this church, down here in a red state, Louisiana, prayed, you know, for Donald J. Trump to be reelected, and God forbid that Joseph Biden would be our president. We didn't want that. We prayed, we fasted, we did everything we could, and it didn't happen. Well, why not? That scripture says whatever we ask for believing, we would have. Well, we were down here cherry picking, and maybe God's got a bigger plan. I don't want to hear that. What I want is what I want, and I'm not interested in a big plan. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about America. I'm worried about what's going on here. Well, I'm going to prophesy something. Prophetic word. I don't do it often, but I'm going to say something prophetically. The only reason I can do this is I know 100% of what I'm going to say is going to be right. Sometime in the future, and I don't know where it is, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 100 years from now, if we're still here, not us personally, but the church is still here, I don't want to be here 100 years. They're going to look back on what we thought was a catastrophe and find that it was the embryo of the greatest movement of God we ever thought possible. Amen. I believe that. I believe that's true. I don't have any doubt about it. Because I know God's plans are good. God's ways are good. And what we've done is we've looked at things in the micro instead of looking at them in the macro. We have to get the big picture. What is taking place? I don't know. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like sausage being made. You know? And I don't like things being built. I built a house. We're never doing that again. In fact, we were building our house, and we're only here by the grace of God that we didn't kill each other. And everybody else, I told the contractor who built the house for me, a good friend of mine, I said, the only reason you're alive is because you're a good friend of mine, and I'm a godly man, and I wouldn't kill you. Other than that, you'd be gone, you know, from this, what I've been through trying to build a house. But we don't like the process. We like the end result. We want to see it when it's done. House came out beautiful. It's lovely. The only two people in the world know what's wrong with that house is right here in this room. That's Pat and I. We can show you what's wrong. But you would, if you walked in, you wouldn't see it. You'd never notice it. All right? If you've never built a house, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So, in this case, and what we're studying, is that God is doing something that was so good. What if Jesus had decided, you know, it's okay if the fig tree's not producing anything. You know, I'll go down and get an orange tree or whatever else they grew at that time. And, you know, go eat some dates. I know they had dates there, you know. But the picture was that the old had to end so that the new could come. In the next coming weeks, I'm ramp us up to Easter, and I'm going to talk about that in depth, why Jesus came, why people ask me, well, if why did God have to bring Jesus here and him to go through all of that? Why didn't he just say, everybody's forgiven? Or why didn't he find another way? Why did it have to be that way? Well, hopefully we're going to try to answer that in some part in the next couple of weeks. What happened to Israel, what happened to Jesus, as distasteful as it is, was the best thing ever happened to mankind. The old had to be destroyed. The fig tree had to go down. The temple had to be destroyed. The old covenant had to end because it didn't work. In the book of Hebrews, it said, if sin could have been forgiven by the sacrifice of animals, there would have been no need for Jesus to come into the earth. But I've had people look at me cross-eyed when I say this. With all of the sacrifice of the, I'm going to take a guess, millions of animals that died during the whole temple period, not one itty-bitty-bitty-bitty sin was forgiven. None. Sacrifice of bulls and goats and turtle doves and wheat, it never forgave any sin. We were stuck in sin with no way out, and Jesus showed up and said, you're going to have to think differently because the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And when Jesus came up triumphant from the grave, the new covenant was issued in its fullness, and we're living in that today. And today we have the great joy of knowing God, the great joy of being saved, the great joy of our sins being removed. They never had it. They wished for it. Go read David's lament. I think it's Psalm 55, if I remember correctly. And he cried out, oh God, wash me, cleanse me, remove my stain from me. Did it happen? No. David, that prayer of David was not answered. It was only answered when Christ died at Calvary. And when he died, then David's prayer was answered. Then David was washed clean. Then was David made whole. Nobody got saved before Jesus because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All men are dead in their trespasses and sin. But we were made alive in Christ when he died and rose from the dead. That's what this is all about. This is the big picture. This is something new. That's why we get confused about it, because we don't see what it is. The only 100% guaranteed answered prayer is this. When the fig tree dies in somebody's life, when their legalistic way of trying to do enough good to please God or in their living in their sins in a decaying, dying, whitewashed tomb, and when they pray and ask Christ into their lives under the new covenant, all things become new. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All the old things pass away. All the new things show up. You were dead in your sins. Now you've been made alive. That's the new covenant. And that is one prayer that God answers 100% of the time. When a man, woman, boy, or girl says, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that you lived, that you died, that you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and save me? That prayer is answered 100% of the time. Jesus never says, No. You need to make some restitution here. Let me tell you this one. When I was a boy, and I wanted to build a clubhouse, I didn't have any money. All I had was energy. Me and my buds stole enough lumber from a construction site to build a cathedral. The clubhouse was only 6 by 6 by 6. No, it was 6 foot cube, and we built it. After we got finished building it, we went to our local priest for confession. And we went in and prayed. Three of us went to one place, and we all got forgiveness from our priest. One guy went to the Jesuit church in New Orleans. Anybody from New Orleans knows you never go in there with to go to confession, because you're not going to get out easy. He came out and he said, "The priest won't forgive my sins until I make restitution for all the lumber that we stole." And we said, "We just took him where we went to confession." And he got free forgiven, and that was the end of the story. But God doesn't do that to us. He said, "Well, you need to make restitution before you can be forgiven. You might be forgiven. Maybe you need to do something. Maybe you need to go mend some fences that you broke. Maybe that's good for you psychologically, but it's got nothing to do with your spirit and being born again." Without doubt, Jesus never turns down anybody who comes and asks him for forgiveness and asks for him to come into their lives. So, if you want a prayer that works 100% of the time, work on leading people to the Lord. And you can see that mountain-moving thing take place. You can see the fig tree die and the old covenant way of doing things in their lives be broken. And for a person to be changed eternally. That's a prayer that God answers. Don't get misled by pulling things out from where they need to be. When you study the scripture, you need to study it in its total context. Will we figure out everything that's in the scriptures? Absolutely not. Let me help you with something. We believe in grace. We're a grace church. I mean, it's by grace everything. I'm dependent on the grace of God. But there are scriptures that I look at sometimes that say, maybe there is something we're supposed to be doing. Well, every time I find a scripture like that and I go dig through it and, really plow through it, I find out it's the translation from the original language could have been done a different way, than the way that they did it. Maybe what I'm looking at is in context. Maybe God wasn't even talking to me. Do you know that everything that's written in the Bible wasn't written to you? Jesus talked to the devil. That wasn't written to you. He was talking to Satan himself. It had nothing to do with you, other than to just tell you something. But it wasn't spoken to you. So we need to discern. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. So when you read something and it looks cattywampus to you and it doesn't quite figure, it's probably something that you don't know about it, that you need to study a little bit deeper to get it. I don't have all the answers, but I've discovered if you dig, you can find stuff. When I started off on this sermon, I said, "Okay, God, what now? I mean, there's got to be some logic and reason behind all this." So I plowed and studied and went and read what other people said, and it began to unfold, and I began to see it. I said, I didn't think about the fig tree in Israel. Never thought about what you were saying, what was really going on here. Nobody's moving mountains. But the mountain that was coming down was the mountain of the Old Testament. That's what was being destroyed that day. That's what he did. He did it a few days from the after this event took place. So let's close this with our prayers that move mountain or unshakable faith, devoid of doubt, addressed to shake the kingdom of darkness and establish the kingdom of God. Our prayers need to be to destroy the works of Satan and open up pathways for the kingdom of God to grow. That's who we are. That's what we do. One of the things that just contemporarily is that I'm working to do right now is stop this casino from getting into our community. I had two meetings about it last week. I got more planned. It's David and Goliath. You know who I am. It's a little guy with a slingshot, But I believe that God wants to stop this. I told someone of a high rank in our City, I said, God has done some marvelous things in Slidell in the last 8 years. Let's not destroy it. Let's not do anything that 3, 4, 5 years from now we'll be looking back and say, oh, that was a mistake. So let's not make the mistake now. Let's do what we can to stop it. There's a lot of pressure on political people to want to get this done. Look at the headlines in the newspaper for this week, and you'll see that. There's a lot of pressure. The police department needs new officers. In print, right underneath that it says, new taxes are being hinted at. Well, nobody wants to pay more taxes, but I'd rather pay more taxes than have a casino in town. That, you know, it's okay to pay taxes. I may like it. I don't like it. But you know what? I don't mind paying more taxes in Slidell to get more police to protect us more. We're not shutting down and defunding the police. We need new police to make sure that we can live safely. And if we have to dial 911, help shows up for us. So those are big kingdom items that we can pray about and trust God to. Now, I don't know the end from the beginning. I have doubt whether or not we'll be successful. Maybe the casino will come. If it does, God will make lemonade out of lemons if necessary. I hope it doesn't happen because I think it's the cost of it is way too high. And when I say cost, not just the financial cost, but I'm talking about the spiritual cost. People will be committing suicide. It'll bring bad morals into our community, and we just don't need it. So, and I'll be bringing some more to you later about all that. Okay? Are you saying something? Yeah. Yes. Well, their sins were not forgiven because the Christ did not die. Her question was, for those of you listening, if you couldn't hear Pat, she wanted to know David's lament when he prayed and why I said his sins weren't forgiven. She said, what about people in the Old Testament weren't forgiven? No, they not forgiven as we understand the born-again experience. When they died, those who were counted as righteous, they were put in Abraham's bosom, Sheol, a waiting place, and they were ushered out of that place when Jesus died. He went and got them and brought them into the heavenly kingdom, if you will. All right? So, it was impossible for sin to be forgiven. There was no mechanism for it to be forgiven under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. There was just no way for that. Now, people were righteous in that they believed God, like Abraham believed God. But he didn't see that fulfilled. David didn't see his prayer fulfilled until such time as Jesus went and got him from Sheol and brought him into the kingdom. Does that help? Okay. There's not two ways to get saved, beloved. There's no way to get saved under the old covenant. None. The only way to get saved is in the new covenant, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. They look forward to it. And we see the event. That's right. Exactly right. Thank you, Ms. Pat. I'm glad you asked that question. That was a good question. Okay. Was it a good answer? Okay, good answer. All right, good. All right, I'm running over here and I appreciate you staying with me. And those of you who are watching, God bless you for having tuned in and on Facebook and if you're on YouTube or wherever you may be or on our website. I appreciate you taking time out of your busy day to join us here at New Beginnings Church. Those of you who are here in the building, God bless you for coming out. At least you didn't have to come out in the rain today, so that's a good thing, or in the cold. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. Lord, we've been talking about prayer and trying to decipher and figure out all there is to prayer. I guess for me, Lord, the number one thing is to make sure that I check with you before I give my list of things, to make sure this is something that that you're interested in. I know you care about everything we do, but Lord, we trust you. I know you answer prayer. I know you come to our rescue. I know that you care about everything that takes place in our lives, and that our requests are not foolishness as far as you're concerned. But we realize that there are things that are bigger than us, and that you're working those things out for us. And that's our faith and our trust in you. Father, help us to pray in such a way that we have a peace that our prayers are in your divine hands, and that you will work and move on our behalf. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And all the kids said, amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.